One of the iconic Christmas season films, which I'm sure most of all of us have seen, is A Christmas Story. The film centers around a 9-year-old boy, Ralphie Parker, who wants only one thing for Christmas: a Red Ryder carbine action 200-shot range model air rifle with a compass in the stock and this thing which tells time, which we would call a sundial. Ralphie fantasizes himself as a sheriff as he rides the Old West, ridding the West of outlaws using his trusty carbine. At first, he nonchalantly brings the subject up around the dinner table. His mother simply responds, "No, you'll shoot your eye out." He has no better luck with his father. When he asks his father, the father turns to the mother, and the mother, of course, responds, "No, you'll shoot your eye out." Ralphie next tries to convince his fourth grade school teacher by submitting what he believes to be the world's best essay on why he should receive his beloved Red Ryder carbine. Not only does he receive a failing grade on his essay, but the teacher writes a note on the paper saying those much dreaded words, "You'll shoot your eye out." While visiting the local department store, Ralphie intends to solicit a favorable recommendation from the store Santa. When he finally arrives on his turn online, he's tongue-tied, and he's unable to tell Santa what he wants. Santa and his elves push him down this slide, and as he's sliding down, he stops himself and shouts back up at Santa, "I want a Red Ryder carbine action 200-shot range model air rifle with a compass in the stock and this thing that tells time." Much to his chagrin, Santa responds, "No, kid, you'll shoot your eye out." When Christmas Day finally arrives, the first gift which he opens is a cute little bunny pair of pajamas from Grandma, which his mother insists that he wears. After all the other gifts are opened, there remaining under the Christmas tree is one last gift. Much to Ralphie's delight, when he unwraps it, he discovers the gift which he was wishing for all along: a Red Ryder carbine action 200-shot range model air rifle with a compass in the stock and this thing which tells time. Proof, I suppose, that persistence is rewarded. Of course, for those of us who've seen the movie, after being cautioned to be careful, Ralphie immediately races outside into his backyard with his trusty Red Ryder carbine, and after taking careful aim, shoots at a garbage can lid, the BB ricochets, and shatters his eyeglasses. So this brings us back to the parable. In the parable of the persistent widow and the unjust judge, a poor, powerless person, the widow, persists in repeatedly nagging a corrupt, powerful person, the judge, by pleading that she be granted justice against my opponent. The judge, who is portrayed in the parable as unjust, neither fearing God nor having respect for people, apparently repeatedly ignores or denies her requests. Finally, only as a result of being continuously bothered by this widow does he agree to grant her request for justice so that she will no longer bother him or wear him out. Now, we are not told precisely what justice the widow is seeking, who is her opponent, or what wrong was being done to her. Perhaps she was a victim of some criminal behavior. Perhaps someone was attempting to take advantage of her. All we are told is that she is seeking justice against her opponent. As an attorney, I can tell you that justice is an elusive concept, often dependent upon the viewpoint of the person requesting it. Cynics have said that justice is merely a word carved into courthouses in which the U's all look like V's. I've heard judges and I've read case law which has admitted that the judicial system is reasonably good at adjudicating disputes between parties and fixing monetary damages, but is very poor at dispensing justice. According to Black's Law Dictionary, justice is the constant and perpetual disposition to render every man his due according to the law. By this standard, we'd all be guilty as we all fall short in abiding by God's law. Yet fortunately, God's justice is tempered by God's mercy. For Jesus has paid the price for our sins and has, by his grace, brought us forgiveness. Traditionally, the parable of the persistent widow and the unjust judge has been interpreted as teaching that we are to pray always and not lose heart. Jesus identifies the hearers with us, with the woman, and contrasts the corrupt judge with God. If persistence pays off with the corrupt judge, how much more will it pay off with God of infinite power, justice, and mercy? The purpose of the parable is to encourage Christians to persevere in their faith. Yet is it necessary to persevere in our faith by repeatedly nagging God in the same manner that the widow repeatedly nagged the unjust judge? Did not the Old Testament scripture reading remind us that God knows our coming in and our going out? In Matthew, when Jesus was talking about the priests, he warned against vain repetition of empty phrases in prayer, since your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Doesn't God hear us the first time? Why must we be persistent? To answer these questions and to better understand the parable, it's often helpful to interpret the parable as if we were standing in each of the shoes of the people mentioned. Why don't we begin by imagining ourselves in the role of the widow? Through persistence, she finally got what she wanted. Persistence, however, is not always a good thing. It depends on what we're seeking. Was Ralphie's persistence in getting a Red Ryder carbine action 200-shot range model air rifle with a compass in the stock and this thing which tells time good or bad? What if the widow was seeking revenge against those who had legitimate claims against her? Sometimes, if we are really persistent, we could be perceived as bullies, pushy, and overbearing. If we are seeking the wrong outcome, persistence may be a bad thing. Sometimes, after all, God's answer to our prayer is no. Other times, persistence may be a good thing, especially where God's answer is wait. Well, you're not yet ready. It's not that God did not hear our prayers, but that the time is not right for what we are asking. Take, for example, our congregation's search for a new minister. Perhaps God knows that we are not yet ready to accept a new minister. Perhaps God knows that the right minister has not yet come forward. Perhaps God is waiting for our hearts and minds to be truly opened. Under such circumstances, God welcomes our persistence in prayer. Thus, when we put ourselves in the role of the widow, we learn that we should seek to pray for that which is right and just. And when our purpose is right and just, we should be persistent in prayer and in faith, trusting that God will give us justice. Another role in the parable is that of the unnamed opponent. Again, we are told very little about who he or she is, or what he or she did or did not do. Since the relief being sought by the widow is justice, I suppose we can assume that the opponent did something unjust. In the parable, justice is ultimately provided by the unjust judge. God's justice, however, is inevitable and certain. We thus are taught that justice will ultimately prevail. We should therefore strive to do all that we can do what is right, to love one another, to love kindness, and to do justice. I think the most interesting role in the parable, and one which can teach us the most, is that of the unjust judge. Here we are told is a person who neither feared God nor had respect for people. He has no interest in doing justice for justice's sake, as evidenced by his repeated refusal to do justice for the widow. He doesn't fear any consequences in what he does, as he does not recognize the authority of God. He is answerable to no one but himself and does what he pleases. I wonder how often do we think of God in making our daily decisions? Do we ask ourselves, what would Jesus do in our place? How often do we do things because we can rather than because we should? How often do we take the easy or the convenient way out rather than the extra time and extra effort to do that which we should? The unjust judge in the parable had no respect for people and certainly not for the widow. After all, she was not rich. She was not powerful. As a widow during biblical times, she had a very low social status. She was easily exploited. Coming to the aid of the widow would provide the judge with no rewards. In short, he had no reason to help her. Although he is in a position where he could serve her and bring her justice, he ignores her pleas. His sin is that of omission in doing what he should be doing. Again, I wonder, like the judge, how much do we really care about others, especially those who society shuns? Do we really care about the Syrian refugees, or does our fear override our compassion? When an earthquake, flood, hurricane, famine, or other disaster occurs elsewhere in the world, do we provide more than lip service? Closer to home, do we really welcome into our fellowship the homeless, the unemployed, the needy, ex-offenders, or those with addictions? Are we doing all that we can do or should do? The unjust judge finally agrees to grant the widow justice, not because he fears God or respects her, or even out of a commitment to faithfully and justly perform the duties of his office. No, he does it because he wants to stop being bothered by her and stop being worn out by her continually coming before him. When I was writing this, I was wondering, how do I react when I'm nagged, right? For the students among us, how do you react being repeatedly told to do your homework or clean up your room? For we husbands out there, how do we react to being told to take out the garbage or mow the lawn or stop changing the channels with the cable remote? Not to leave you wives and mothers out, right? But how do you react when you're constantly told to hurry up or where's dinner? Or did you do the laundry yet? Or reminded that you may not be as far along in your housework as you should be? I suspect that none of us like being nagged about something we either did or failed to do. Perhaps some of us get angry and purposefully refuse to do that which is being demanded of us. Or do we, like the judge, finally relent just to be stopped being nagged? Now, my experience with superior court judges is that after a judge has ruled on a matter, persistence in repeating the same arguments is rarely successful. Motions for reconsideration are unlikely to be granted, barring some new development or change in the law. Repeated attempts are often met with a stern warning that the court has already ruled on the matter. I found that it's often better to just note your objection and at the end of the trial appeal the decision to a higher tribunal. Persistence there may actually pay off. Yet how often do we yield to the temptation of agreeing to do something simply to avoid being bothered? How often do we go along with something that we know is wrong, just because we don't want to make waves or to confront someone? How often do we go along just to get along? The parable tells us that God, unlike the unjust judge, will quickly grant justice to his people who call upon him day and night. God calls upon each of us to do justice, to fear and respect God, and to love and respect one another. Knowing that God's justice will ultimately prevail, and unlike the widow's opponent, we should not exploit those who are vulnerable or take advantage of others, but rather love kindness and do justice. And like the persistent widow, we should be persistent in our faith and prayer, trusting that while God hears all our prayers, sometimes his answer is no, and other times God simply wants us to wait. Thus, while we should be persistent in both our faith and prayer, we should not be insistent. We must be patient and trust that God knows what is best for us. We should rely upon his wisdom, his grace, and mercy in answering our prayers. For after all, sometime God simply wants to protect us from shooting our eye out. Let us pray. Almighty God, grant that the words we have heard this day may, through your grace, be grafted within our hearts, that they may bring forth in us the fruits of the Spirit, to the honor and praise of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.